آله وأصحابه أجمعين. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We'd like to begin tonight's class, inshallah, on the developing, how to develop an Islamic household. And tonight's topic, inshallah, is تعليم أهل البيت, teaching the members of the house. We all know that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has mentioned in His book, الرجال قوامون على النساء, that men are the maintainers and the protectors and the providers of the women. And of course, a part of this, as a part of this maintenance and protection is education. And that's evidenced in the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire that is the fuel of it is men and stones. So from this particular ayah, which is chapter At-Tahrim, chapter 66, verse 6, we find the foundation for us teaching our families and educating our families and enjoining them in the ma'ruf and the good and preventing them from the munkar, that which is evil. And some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah and some of the tabi'un, some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some of the tabi'un, those who follow them, they've given some explanation on what this verse means. And one of them, Qatada radiallahu anhu, one of the tabi'un, he says that the meaning of this verse, O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire that is fueled with men and stones, means command them to obey Allah. Command them to obey Allah and prohibit from them disobedience to Him, to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And that he, meaning the man who Allah is speaking to in this ayah, save yourselves and your family from fire, is speaking directly to the men, of course, that he should establish for them that which Allah has commanded and assist them in that which Allah has commanded. So all of this, of which Qatada radiallahu anhu, who was one of the tabi'un in the second generation of Islam, really points to the fact that it is the responsibility of every man who wants to make his household an Islamic household to begin by teaching his family. Al-Dhahak and Muqatil radiallahu anhuma, two of the great tabi'un, whom we're familiar with their names, at least some of us may be, Dhahak and Muqatil, they said that this particular ayah, O you who believe, save yourselves and your family from a fire, means that it is the duty of the Muslim, meaning the Muslim man, to teach his family from his near relatives and from his slaves. That which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory on them and that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made prohibited for them. And Ali radiallahu anhu, it is reported that he said that the meaning of this ayah is to teach them and educate them. And you know, when we look at this verse, we may think that save yourselves and your family from a fire that's fueled as men and stones, that it means, you know, like make hijrah or something like that. And we're not saying that this is not part of the verse, part of the meaning of the verse. But the very first thing that a person should do is educate their family. No matter where they are, they should educate their families. And we all know how much emphasis we put in protecting ourselves from fire. You know, we'll spend countless dollars using paint that will be fireproof or fire resistant. We'll spend countless dollars trying to fireproof our homes, our apartments, our cars, our children's homes. We pay very close attention to buying fire-resistant clothing. Fire-resistant clothing. Clothing that if, may Allah forbid, if a fire were to break out in our homes or in your baby's crib or whatever, you don't want toys and clothing that would be flammable. And we, of course, we have fire extinguishers. We have all of these different aids in the house. We have things on the sides of the labels that says flammable, dangerous, keep out of the reach of children, etc. And we can go on and on and on and on and on. All the things we do to protect ourselves from danger and specifically from fire. So if we do these things, why is it that we don't pay that much attention to the fire that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said seeks refuge, this fire in this life seeks refuge with the fire of the next life? This fire, the hottest fire in this life, which is what? What's the hottest fire in this life? The sun. There's no volcanic fire is hotter than the sun. You can't find any volcano, the lava or fire in any volcano that's hotter than the fire of the sun. I don't know that much about science, but I do know that there's no fire hotter than the fire of the sun. Right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions were walking with him one day, and they were talking about the heat. And he said, because it was a very hot day, he said, it's not from the heat of the sun. He said, it's fayha jahannam. It's hell bubbling over. It's not from the sun. It's the hellfire bubbling over. That's what you feel. This is the fire whom many people are going to go to. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and preserve us and give us safety from this fire. Allahumma ajirna min an-nar. Allahumma ajirna min an-nar. Allahumma ajirna min an-nar. Oh Allah, protect us from the fire. Oh Allah, protect us from the fire. Oh Allah, protect us from the fire. Ameen. So then, if we know this, and we know the description of the hellfire, and we know that this fire in this life, tasta'idhu billahi min an-nar al-akhirah, that this fire seeks refuge with the fire in the next life, and that in another narration that we can find, inshallah, in Mishkat al-Masabih, that fire is 70 times hotter, 69 times, 69 times hotter than this fire. 69 times hotter than the fire in the dunya. That should be enough to make us run home, spend the time that we should, quality time spending teaching our families to keep them, to protect them from the hellfire. And I say without any hesitation, if a man is negligent in any of his duties, paying rent, paying the gas bill, paying the water bill, paying the electric bill, not buying clothing the way he should, not buying food the way he should, if he's negligent in any of those things, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him the wherewithal to perform those things and to fulfill those things. Ameen. But for surety, if he's doing that and he's teaching his family Islam, and the things that are proper that they need to know about Allah, and the things about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and about the salah, and he's negligent those things, there's no way I'm going to sit here and say that I'm trying to put less emphasis on him being negligent in those things. But for surety, if he's teaching his family Islam, teaching them about their Lord, teaching them about the salah and those things that will help them gain protection from the hellfire, he's done a tremendously great thing. If by chance he's negligent in anything, but he is teaching his family about their deen, and he may be negligent on those other things, he is fulfilling the first and foremost duty, which is saving his family from the fire. And I hope we understand what I mean. I'm not trying to say that a man shouldn't take care of his family. But the first and foremost thing is to assist them in the affairs of the Akhirah so that they don't go to hell. Because even if he gave them luxurious furniture and bought them the best clothing and gave them the finest halal foods and put them in the warmest, most comfortable apartments or homes, gave them the top of the line posturpedic beds, if he did all of these things and he didn't teach them about their Lord and he didn't teach them about the salah, which keeps you away from fahshai wal munkar, from evil and abomination, and he didn't teach them to lower their gazes, and he didn't teach them to cover their shame and their modesty, if he didn't do all of those, if he did all of that and he didn't do that, and they died on something other than Islam, which is the worst thing that could happen to them, he didn't teach them to beware of shirk and kufr and bid'ah, then all that stuff that he did for them is going to end right there at the grave. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, يَتْبَعُ الْمَيِّتِ ثَلَاثَ, there's three things that follow the dead person to the grave. Three things follow the dead person to the grave. أَهْلُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَعَمَلُهُ, his loved ones, his family and his loved ones, his money, his property, his wealth, and his deeds. فَيَرْجِعُ اثْنَانِ وَيَبْقَى وَاحِدٌ, two of them return and one of them remains with him. The two that return is his family. After they put him in the ground, they lower him in the ground, they make istighfar for him, they make dua for seeking forgiveness for him. Allah give him mercy, Allah forgive him, Allah grant him Jannah. They lower him into the ground, put him in the lahad, in the niche. Right? They walk away. Two things leave him: his family and his loved ones, and his property. Two things remain. And the only thing that goes with him are his deeds. That's the only thing that's going to go with him, is his deeds. And the two things that go back, somebody's going to get. So all the emphasis you put on your husband, crying and screaming and hollering because he took another wife, or all the emphasis you put falling in love with that woman that you should have put on Allah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَمَنْ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبِّ لِلَّهِ. And you find among mankind those who take rivals, idols, and they worship them other than Allah. They love them, and now Allah is showing you what type of worship he's talking about. And they love them the way they should love Allah. And those who are believers, they are more intense in their love for Allah. So all that money that you spent, clothing, going to Kids R Us, going to get Macy's, going to Abraham and Strauss, buying all those nice clothing of which we should do for our families, and buying those nice meals for them, making sure they have good food, which is something we should do for our families, putting them in a nice warm place in the winter and a nice cool place in the summer, which is something we should attempt to do for our families. But all that emphasis you put on that, those things are going to be divided up by someone else. Somebody else is going to get your husband now. Somebody else is going to get your wife. Somebody's going to drive your car. Somebody's going to wear your shoes. Somebody's going to put on your thawbs and your kufis. Somebody's going to put on your jilbab and your khimaz. Somebody's going to live in your house. All those things you put the emphasis on, instead of teaching your family how they can protect themselves from the fire, the only thing that's going to go with you is your deeds. And part of your deeds to prove that you didn't protect your family from the fire, and that you yourself are going to be responsible partly for not teaching them to protect themselves from the fire, which is teaching them to obey Allah and obey His Messenger والسلام, and stay away from the haram, is the hadith in Muslim where the Prophet ﷺ, he has told us that the person is punished in the grave because of the crying, the wailing, excessive crying and wailing of their family. And Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, Abdullah, she had some misunderstanding of this hadith. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she said, says in his book, لَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وَزْرُ أُخْرَى. No soul can bear the burden of another. So how could it be, she said, رضي الله تعالى عنها, how could it be that a person is going to be punished in the grave because their family is screaming and hollering? And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه explained that hadith to remove the misunderstanding of our mother Aisha and to explain to us what the Messenger of Allah meant, showing us that this verse is serious. Save yourselves and your family from a fire, meaning teach them correctly. The meaning of the hadith is, if that you don't teach your family not to do this when you die, you're going to be punished in the grave for it. You're going to be punished for the actions of your family, because while you're alive, instead of them looking at TV, you should have been teaching them these affairs of their deen. Instead of them listening to these rap songs, you should have been teaching them the affairs of their deen. Instead of them letting them play Nintendo or play chess or play basketball with some kuffar outside or talk to some kafir girl on the telephone, you should have been teaching them the affairs of their deen, so when they carry your corpse back to its grave, back to the earth of where it came from, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that He took us from the earth, He's going to return us to it. Instead of them making istighfar for you, asking Allah, oh forgive you, oh Allah have mercy on you, they're going to be screaming and howling, acting like some Seventh-day Adventist, acting like some Catholic, and you are going to get punished for it because you didn't teach them the affairs of their deen and you didn't obey that verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ أَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. O you who believe, save yourselves and your family from a fire that the fuel is men and stones. So, this evening, inshallah, we'd just like to touch on this particular issue of teaching our families Islam and making sure that they have the necessary tools to keep them, when you're dead and gone, on the Siratul Mustaqim. On As-Siratul Mustaqim, the straight way. We have a hadith that's transmitted by Imam al-Bukhari, and the hadith is under the section teaching a man teaching his slave and his family. A man teaching his slave and his family. The hadith begins by saying, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَهُمْ أَجْرَانٌ. There are three who are going to get two rewards. And after the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the three, he said, وَرَجُلٌ كَانَتْ عِنْدَهُ أَمَةٌ فَأَدَّبَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَأْدِيبَهَا وَعَلَّمَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْلِيمَهَا ثُمَّ أَعْتَقَهَا فَتَزَوَّجَهَا فَلَهُ أَجْرَانٌ. One of those three people is a man who has with him a slave girl that he teaches her, that he educates her, and he perfects the education of her. And he teaches her, and he perfects the teaching of her. Then he manumits her. Then he frees her, فَتَزَوَّجَهَا. And then he marries her, فَلَهُ أَجْرَانٌ. He has two rewards. Now, listen to this, brothers. Why do you think Imam al-Bukhari named his section of his hadith section Ta'lim al-Rajuli Amatahu, the section entitled The Man Teaching His Slave? Why do you think he named it that section? The reason why is because, logically speaking, if the person has been encouraged by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach his slave, how much more his family? How much more his family? So Imam al-Bukhari, showing the fiqh of Imam al-Bukhari, showing the deep understanding of Imam al-Bukhari, he called the chapter The Man Teaching His Slave. He put that before he put a man teaching his family. to call our attention to the importance of teaching your family. Because if your slave, you're going to get a reward for teaching her. And your slave, you're going to get a reward for educating her and giving her good adab, giving her good manners and etiquette. What about your family? How much time do we spend, brothers? And I'm not going to ask how much time rhetorically how much we spend. What we're going to suggest now is that every single brother who has the ability to teach his family something that he knows, and there's not one of us here, even if he just took shahada, even if he just took shahada, that can't teach something of his deen to his family. He has to be able to teach something, whatever he learned, or just a verse or whatever. I'm suggesting, as a means to establish an Islamic household, that we take one day out of the week, one half hour in that day, don't look at TV, don't listen to the radio, don't read the newspaper, don't get on the telephone, a specific day, Thursday, Saturday, Tuesday, whatever day you want to choose. Or rather, we should say, Yom al-Khamis, Yom al-Thalatha, Yom al-Sabt. We should use those words instead of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Take one day out of the week where he teaches his family. And that specific time and day is only for teaching. If the man doesn't have the ability to teach, if he doesn't know anything at all, and there may be somebody, I should say that you, even if you just took shahada, if he doesn't know anything at all, he should have some sister come over and teach his family. He should have some sister that has some knowledge, and there are many sisters here who have knowledge. Some on higher levels than others. Have some sister who has good etiquette, good manners, she's a modest, chaste sister, and she has some knowledge, come over, you leave the house, go somewhere else, and have the sister teach your wife and teach your children if you don't have the ability to do that. And inshallah, let that go from a half hour to 45 minutes, and from 45 minutes to an hour. And if you can't do that, then you should allow her to go seek the knowledge from the masjid so she can come back and teach the children if you don't have the ability to do it. And it's not necessarily a requirement that when a woman looks for a husband, that he has to be able to teach her. And this is the message, this is to the sisters now. The sisters should get out of the idea that one of the requirements for marrying a brother is that he has to be able to teach you. That's not a requirement. That's a duty that you become educated at his hands, that he makes, gives you the wherewithal to get this knowledge. But it's not a requirement that he himself has to do the teaching. It's not a requirement. And I'm now talking to the brothers. We're talking about an Islamic household and how to develop it. If you have a sister who is more knowledgeable than you, what is the problem of her teaching you? There's no problem. Don't be so egotistical and have so much false machismo, you know, you macho man now, that no woman can teach you. No, if you have, you should be breaking the door down to get home, breaking the door off the hinges, if your wife knows Quran more than you. If she has more knowledge of fiqh than you, you should be rushing to go home, sit down, so your wife can teach you something. And one of the great people of the past, he said, you will never become an alim until you take from the one who is above you and the one who is below you. You'll never become an alim until you take not your knowledge from the one who is above you and the one who is below you. And we're not saying that the women are below us. But Allah did say that he made the man a degree higher than the woman. But there's no problem, brothers, in taking your knowledge from a woman. There are many, many scholars of the past who are super duper heavyweights in Islam, that their teachers were women. Imam an-Nawawi was one of them. Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah had six female teachers. Six of them. And look what it produced. Your first teacher is your mother anyway. It's a woman. So we should be very careful, brothers, on, you know, yeah, that bitch, she can't teach me anything. This is lunacy. This is madness. This is insanity. to say that a woman can't teach you? When the first one that put your head to her bosom was a woman. Your first doctor was a woman. Your first teacher was a woman. So this is a suggestion, brothers, inshallah. And it's sad, you know, in the Muslim world today, you go to some Muslim countries where they have Islamic universities for women. You find the least married women, and this is just my statistics, you'll find the least married women in Muslim countries, the woman who has Islamic knowledge. The least. The least. You very rarely find men who want women who have Islamic knowledge in the Middle East. Why do you think that's so? Because they're intimidated. They're afraid. Why wouldn't you want a woman who's a hafizah of Quran? Why wouldn't you want a woman who has a master's degree in Arabic language? Why would you want a sister who has a bachelor's degree in fiqh, or her father was an alim, and she sat with her father from age 4 all the way up to 22? Allahu Akbar. Yeah. And she looks good too, right? Allahu Akbar. I think we have to strike that one from the tape. When we start making the tapes, we have to take that part out, inshallah. So this is something that we need to do. In teaching our families, we need to teach them those things that are going to protect them from the hellfire. Those things that are going to protect them from that fire, of which the fuel of it is men and stones. In addition to this, we need to have some literature in our homes. We need to have some literature that comes from authentic sources. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, today we have many books and many magazines and newspapers that can help our families be protected from the hellfire. I have taken the opportunity and the liberty to bring some book lists, and I want one of the younger brothers, inshallah, who's under the age of puberty, to take this list, these lists upstairs, inshallah, and I've marked off on one sheet, I'll read the numbers of those books in English that are the most important, inshallah, from this list. And this list is an incomplete list, but the brothers can have the list, inshallah, and we'll send up some up to the sisters. But we like to mention some of the magazines and newspapers that you should have on your coffee tables or on your pillows, wherever you, your book racks or whatever. So when your family goes home, these are the type of things they should be reading. Number one, every Muslim should have in their homes Huda. Huda newspaper. Throw out those Ebony magazines and replace them with Huda. Alright? Number two, every Muslim should have in their homes, these are for the Muslims who want to develop an Islamic household. Every Muslim should have all the back issues they can find of El Bashir magazine from Jamaluddin Zorbozo. Every Muslim should have that. Throw out that Essence magazine, throw out all those Essence magazines, brothers and sisters, and put in there some Bashir magazine. There's two Bashir magazines. One is called Bashir, and the other one is called El Bashir. We're not talking about Bashir without El Bashir. We're not talking about the Bashir magazine with the pictures in it. We're talking about El Bashir magazine that is from Jamaluddin Zorbozo. Try to get all the back issues, inshallah. Saleh, can you come here please and take these up to the sisters? Inshallah, I'll take these lists up to the sisters. Oh, I'm not finished. Calm down. Be patient. Take those up to the sisters, inshallah. Take these two. You can take those up. Okay. Another magazine that every Muslim should have in their homes so their families can read them is Al-Jumu'ah. Al-Jumu'ah magazine. And you can get that here. You can get two of those magazines that we just mentioned here in this Masjid al-Muslimi, Huda newspaper, and also Al-Jumu'ah. And the past issues of Al-Bashir, alhamdulillah. Every Muslim should have Al-Jumu'ah magazine. Alright? get rid of that Gent magazine, all those Gent magazines, brothers and sisters, and put in your house Al-Jum'ah. Every Muslim should have the back issues of Al-Hijra magazine. Al-Hijra magazine. Alright? Al-Hijra magazine, is just like Al-Bashir, is now defunct. It doesn't exist anymore. But you can go back and get those magazines of Al-Hijra. And Al-Hijra started around 1986. And it ended around 1992. So you're talking about a good 6 or 7 years of magazines. All right? So that's Huda. I mentioned Hijra just now. And we have Hijra here also, alhamdulillah. Al-Hijra magazine. We should also be breaking our Islamic necks to get Muslim creed. The Muslim creed. Get all the back issues, and you can get Muslim creed here also. Get all the back issues of Muslim creed. We should also be striving with everything we have to save our families from a fire. Al-Ibana. Al-Ibana magazine, which is a quarterly magazine now. It was bi-monthly. A quarterly magazine that comes from England. And in addition to Al-Ibana, which is is one of the best I've ever seen in my life. Al-Ibana is one of the best magazines in English to help you save yourself from the fire. To help you save your families from the fire. In addition to that, they have a woman's magazine that goes along with that called Dawah to La Ilaha Illallah, done by the sisters. It's a superb magazine. Get rid of those Cosmopolitan magazines and put that Dawah to La Ilaha Illallah in your home, sisters. We also have Al-Mu'mina Saghira, the young Mu'mina that comes from the Quran and Sunnah Society. That's a new publication that's out now. What else? That's what comes to my mind. Now, as far as this list, to help us save ourselves from the fire, these are the ones that I checked off that are extremely important. And all these books are good, but these are the ones you should check off, inshallah. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number six. Number nine. Number 10. 11. 12. 13. 15. 16, 17, 19, 20, 22, 23, 27, 29, 29, 29, 29, 30, 33, 35, 39, 46, 46, 46. Inshallah, I hope that everybody has a Quran in their homes already. That's why I didn't say number 40. 48, 50, and we're skipping 51. And we'll talk about it later, inshallah. 53, for sure. 55, 56, especially for the sisters. 60, 62, 60 and 62, 64, 66, 70 and 71. And of course there are more than this, but this is my recommendation. This is my recommendation to you to help you save yourselves from a fire and to save your families from a fire. Now, those magazines that we mentioned, Al-Huda, Al-Hijra, Al-Bashir, Al-Jum'ah, Al-Ibana, Da'wah to La Ilaha Illallah, Muslim Creed. In each one of these magazines, brothers and sisters, they deal with similar or the same subjects.